We want to write some of this down because it's fascinating. Now, I did this a long time ago, the first time, and when I shared it with our congregation in Le Grand, the people there said, somebody bought him a calculator. And that wasn't quite true, but some friends and myself, we sat down, they had been given, two friends of mine had been given calculators, and we sat down at a Keswick, some Keswick meetings where we three were speakers, and while we were having lunches and teas and coffee breaks, we sat down and we worked on this, and we gradually worked it all out. And it's interesting. We start off, and let me just read to you from the book of Numbers and chapter 1 and verses 45 and 46. And the words tell us this: so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now this is from Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 through 46. Let me read this to you and not pretend I'm ad-libbing. You'll see when I ad-lib, I'll lose my place. But just imagine an army of 500,000. An army of 500,000. Just imagine that many men, and everybody in that army is 20 years and older. That's the first part of this equation. Just imagine that in your mind. 500,000 men, 20 years and older, marching from the east of the deltas of the Nile. Now they're coming from the, which would be east to you, over here, coming from the east, and they're marching to the west. 500,000 men, 20 years and older. Now, everybody under 20 years is recognized as a child, as a minor. So now you've got that in your mind. Now add to that number an undetermined number of women and children, and you discover an entire nation. An entire nation. And the picture that I want to show you tonight begins to take place. Just zip over in the pages of the scriptures with me to Exodus and chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. That's a lot of people, I guess. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now this will show us some of the greatness and the goodness of God. If I dare to take a very conservative approach and assuming that each man had one wife and an average of four children. Each man, one wife. They had more. But we'll assume this way. This is men. This is wives. Now we've got a situation on our hands, because if we give each family four children, and that's a very conservative estimate, by the way, we give them four children, we have an equation of at least 2 million. Is that 2 million? We have at least 2 million people involved. Now we have 3 million. We got 3 million people. Let's see this 3 million people. Because we discover that there's such an enormous chunk of people now, we'll have all these people walking. Now I'm ad-libbing, you see, and I shouldn't have done that. Taking the conservative approach and assuming that each man had a wife and an average of 4 children, the equation looks like this. And we see it, 500,000 men, 500,000 wives, and I believe I'm wrong already. I think it's 600,000 men, wasn't it? 600. Okay, and 600,000 wives, which gives us a different equation down here. That's 24. And so we start to build up, and we start to discover that there are something like 3,600,000, something like that. And this equation now is getting bigger and bigger. I want you to see some of it because it's important. Jacob's family was 70 strong, just Jacob's. Exodus 1:7 tells us the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled up with them. Now let's look at these people, because they are about a nation of at least 3.5 million people, which had developed that size in 460 years. They developed that much size in 460 years, which is another interesting thing. Exodus, will you turn with me to Exodus 12 and verses 40 through 41? And these are the words. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Israel. I put 60.
430.
In 430 years, 3.5 million people are developed, this nation are developed from 70 into 3.5 million. Isn't that interesting? How big is your immediate family? How many children do you have? How many grandchildren do you have? How many great-grandchildren are you about to have? And you see, if you make an equation and work out your family over the next 400 years, see what's going to happen. Jacob's family had 70. And in 430 years, it became 3.5 million. Isn't that amazing? Now, do you see what you started when you married that lady beside you? And the more prolific the family, the greater the equation, especially if you were the children of Israel. Now, assume that in the time of Exodus, each family had an average of 7 animals. Just 7 animals. Which they drove out of Egypt, and at first glance, the number may seem large, but remember the constant need for sacrificial animals in the journey. So we'll work it out this way. I'm going to rub this off. Now this gets quite fun. If you start thinking of all the goats, let's just think of the goats that were used up. He's reminding us that when somebody asked Mildred I won't say that. If they took all the goats with them, they had 1,200,000 goats. That's a lot of goats. The mind starts to boggle a little bit. If they took 2 sheep each, they had 1,200,000 sheep. It's a lot of husbandry had to go on. And if they had one donkey each, the men, this would be for men, they had 600,000 donkeys. If you are using the Authorized Version, it's an ass, but I know I have to be careful using that word, but that's what it says, in biblical at least. And so then you get into another area, and if you say there's half a cow, you know, two men have a cow, cows. Now this is all reasonable. In fact, it's so reasonable, they just get a, we'll put it a half. There's 300,000 there of cows, and then if you add camels and sort of share them out, not cigarettes, a half each, you discover we're up to 300,000 again. And then you'll find a total of animals is 3,600,000. I hope. I'm reading notes and I'm not doing the arithmetic here. Now we had that many people. Now we've got one animal per person. And at the very best, this is the most conservative estimate or guesstimate. So if you get that many people, you've got one person, what's that, 7,200,000 creatures. 7,200,000 creatures are walking. When they left Egypt, that's how many people went. And animals, at least. Now, let me blow your mind a little bit. And don't be critical if my arithmetic is a little awry. I'm trying to read this and look sideways. But this is very conservative, ever so conservative, an estimate. Now the area, imagine the area necessary of land, necessary just to put 7,200,000 creatures in. That's a lot of acreage. Would you agree to that? Our God had to find them a place big enough for them to have a campsite. And every day, as the children of Israel moved, they had to move their whole campsite. Let me give you an illustration. A visit to Yosemite, or Yoshimite, a visit to the Yosemite in July may be to some of you a mob experience. But think of the problems Moses had in finding a campsite. If you give each person a 3x3, a 3-foot by 3-foot square, it would require an area of 1.29 square miles. That's the size of the campsite. You go to Yosemite and they say, sorry, there are 18 trailers in here already. And we've only got places for 18. You go to the next place, sorry, 15, and so on. But Moses, every time he was looking for a place to put the people, never mind the animals, he had to find a place 1.29 square miles. You've got to find that much room. And that's allowing for people to stand upright, not to lay down. Now it gets interesting, because as we go on, we say that realistically, an Israelite family would probably require an area of 50 by 50 feet square. Each family, because of their animals, and in which they in that area they would pitch their tent, and they would have an equal area for their livestock to bed down. And if that was the case, Moses had to send scouts out to look for a campground measuring, would you believe this, 3 billion square feet. 3 billion square feet. Or if you like to turn it out the other way, 10.5 miles by 10.5 miles square. That was the campsite. Can you imagine, just for a minute, the size of a campsite 10.5 miles by 10.5 miles? That's a big campsite. You know, and I must confess that I sometimes get very weary trying to say, Lord, where can I live? You know, if I got to go to a mobile home, not that they're bad, John and Ruth are very happy in theirs, but or do I have to go to a tent, Lord? But here he found every night 10.5 miles by 10.5 mile campsite, just a bed, everybody down. Isn't that interesting? Well, now let's go on with our equation. When this throng reached the shores of the Red Sea, and we'll assume it was in a very orderly crossing of 50 people abreast. That's 50 people across. When they got to the Red Sea, 50 people across. Do you know, or have you got any idea, how far that line stretched behind? The Red Sea. There's the Red Sea. 50 people wide. Do you know how long that column was waiting to go across the Red Sea? Any ideas? I'll tell you. At least 41 miles long. Now that's a long way. That's from here beyond Monterey. That's the other side of San Jose. I spent hours one day on the freeway looking for San Jose. I saw the sign San Jose, and I knew I didn't want that. And I kept on. Eventually, I saw a policeman underneath the sign that said San Jose, and I said, he was stationary, and I pulled up, and I said, can you tell me the way to San Jose? And he said, sure, follow the sign. And I looked up, and I said, what sign? And he said, that sign. I said, well, I want to go to San Jose. He said, yes, follow the sign. And I said, you don't understand. I know I speak English, and I'm sorry, but San Jose. He said, that's right. Then he realized. He said, ah, it's spelt J-O-S-E. So I thanked him and found San Jose. Beyond San Jose, 41 miles. Give me, where's another town from here that's 41 miles away? Hollister? Is that a fair? That's not far enough. Twice as far. Well, let's leave it like that then. Twice the distance from here to Hollister. That's a long way. 50 people abreast. That's how long this column of people and animals would be. 41 jolly old miles. Isn't that terrible? And that was really something. And that says nothing of some of the stragglers that would be wandering around. But 41 miles they went into the desert. Now, allowing twice as much room for camels and cows and straggling billy goats would mean that the first man who put his sandal between the waves and the last stubborn donkey, the column would have extended for at least 123 miles. And Moses was responsible for the lot. So when they just get a glimpse of that, 123 miles as a conservative estimate, that's a long haul. Imagine you see Pharaoh and his army coming in the distance. How do you hurry up 123 miles worth of people and cattle to get them across the Red Sea? Can you imagine getting ulcers, wondering if they'll get across? I think someone must have stayed behind and buried their firstborn dead. I'll tell you in a minute, I think. I think I can tell you that in a few minutes. I have to stick to my notes. Now, remembering toddlers, toddling toddlers, and doddering grandmothers travel at a different speed they might possibly have been going over the Red Sea to the Red Sea and crossing it at approximately 2.5 miles per hour. Using that as a standard, it would require 16 and a half hours for all the people to pass the same juniper tree. Put a tree.
Tree.
Traveling at 2.5 miles per hour, all of those people passing by that juniper tree would take at least 16 and a half hours to get past the same juniper tree. And it's sort of fun in looking at this because it would take 32 2/3 hours for all the livestock to get by.
32 2/3 hours
for all the livestock. Now you've got to add all this together and you start coming up with another equation. That means that if you got up at 8 o'clock on Monday morning to watch the people parade past, you'd still be watching at 9 o'clock Wednesday morning. That's how long it took. All day Monday, through the night, all day Tuesday, through the night to Wednesday 9 o'clock in the morning. That's how long it took to get all these people and all this cattle past the same juniper tree. And when you look at all that, you see this great parade, and when the last contented camel passed by, at least 49 hours will have gone by. At least 49 hours. All these figures are conservative, and of course they are conjured up with they're speculative. But it's ever so interesting to go on. Notice that God said he would feed all the animals and all the people. You ladies are going to camp. And some of you are doing all the buying for that camp. And if you've been careful, you've calculated that some ladies are larger than other ladies, and therefore the skinny ladies will eat more than the fat ladies. If you're scriptural, that's how you're calculated. And you've been buying all the food for camp. Is that right? Do it with teenagers and it gets very exciting. So for a minute or two, let's look at what sort of provisions God had to provide for all these people, this 7,200,000 people and cattle, which, remember, is a conservative estimate. First of all, think of the greatness of God in his daily provision of food and water. 1 month into the journey, it began to snow, if you like, multiple vitamins, which is the same as vitamins. And God's great manna was supplied throughout the long years of the journey. Each person was allowed 1 omer a day of heavenly bread. 1 omer equals 7 pints. Now, this is English now. How does a pint work to a cup? Oh, okay, 20 ounces to a pint. 16 ounces to a pint. Would you like to work that out in your own time? It gets complicated. Turn with me to the 16th chapter and the 16th verse of Exodus. The 16th chapter of Exodus. And there we read this. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather off it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man of them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. Some were greedy, some were people that just took God literally. And so they worked on that basis. As in our lives, God's gracious provision was more than adequate for his people's needs. Each person was instructed to take only his ration. The remainder evaporated. Just evaporated. What wasn't necessary evaporated. Now supposing that 50% extra was furnished daily, then God would stock the desert grocery shelves with the following volumes day upon day upon day and year upon year until 40 years had gone by. For the 123,000 cubic feet, an extra 61,500 cubic feet was given to the children of Israel, which made a total of 184,500 cubic feet of food per day that God supplied. Does that blow your mind a little bit? It sure does mine. If God would have elected to haul the manna by rail, a diesel train would have had to clatter by every day with 46 boxcars, an average boxcar containing 4,000 cubic feet in volume. So every day, God sent, as it were, a train, a diesel train, pulling 46 boxcars, each boxcar holding a volume of 4,000 cubic feet. And they trundled along, and they arrived and said, breakfast, instant breakfast, instant lunch, instant supper and tea. If you're English, the tea is there. If you're not, whatever. Now, remembering that animals had to eat as well, a goat and a sheep would reckon to eat a gallon volume per day. A donkey, a cow, or a camel would need at least 2 gallons a day. Then 160 boxcars would shake their way through Sinai. 160. So that's a long train. Dumpity-dump, dumpity-dump, dumpity-dump. Now we've got 7,200,000 creatures all walking in a long line of 123 miles, and that 123-mile group of people need a train of at least 160 boxcars, each boxcar containing 4,000 cubic feet of food. This is just for food, by the way. And God supplied it. Now, what about the water? Water for animals, water for people. Remember that this was a waterless waste country. There weren't springs at every turning. There weren't little rivulets running. There weren't great gushing torrents pouring. They didn't exist. So let's look at this. When we look at the waste land in which the people wandered, all the thermos jugs were dry after the first day. The first day out from Egypt, it was dry. In current city planning, the allowance for water for an average residential city is from 60 to 75 gallons of water per day per person. This is what your city planning council people get up to these days. This is, at least it was like this. And at campsites, they allow 25 gallons a day per person. A horse or a cow can be very happy on 10 gallons a day per animal. Sheep and goats can get by with 5 gallons a day. Now, I don't know if you jotted all that down, but if you did, you start to see an enormous equation take place. If you keep all of that in mind, and if the minimum water requirements only were drastically cut to 1 gallon per person and 2 gallons per animal, then the emergency level daily ration would be 10,800,000 gallons a day. And that would fill 1,080 railroad tank cars to the brim. Now let's add 160 box cars holding 4,000 cubic feet to 1,080 tankers, put them all together and see the length of the train. That's a lot of train. Even in our modern days, that's a lot of train. If you watched our daily train that I've just described to you, if you were to watch that daily train going past, it would become a chore to watch it, because it would extend 9.5 miles. From the engine to the caboose, it would be 1,268 cars. Good news for the railroad, but can you imagine waiting for it to go past a crossing? We lived in a town where we would be held up for a mile to a 2 mile train to go through. We'd be held up anything from 10 to 30 minutes, depending on how the driver felt. If he felt good, 10 minutes. If he felt he was going to have some fun shunting the boxcars, anything up to 30 minutes. And he didn't care if he tied up the entire town, and there were 6 railroad tracks all running parallel that went right through the middle of the town. Talk about a railroad going through the middle of the house, it went right through the middle of our town. And they would tie up the traffic and they'd tie up the commerce for goodness knows how long sometimes. Now this would amount, or be about 13 trains containing 100 cars per train. And each and every day, Sunday to Sabbath day, these trains traveled. And I want to share with you how great is our God. Because that's what he did every day for 40 years. He did it every day for 40 years. What a tremendous thing he did. Think how he fed and refreshed 3,600,000, which of course, being such a conservative estimate, is a very small number. But think how he fed and refreshed 3,600,000 people for 40 years in the barren, trackless wasteland of the wilderness. And he is the same God who today says, "Lo, I am with you always. I am the changeless one." He has the same awesome power today. This is the God you and I have faith in. This is the God you and I believe in. This is the work of our changeless, wonderful God. Isn't that a terrific equation? Now, I'm sure I got lost somewhere in some of those figures. I'm not pretending to be an economist or a logistics expert or in any way someone who could work all that out. But I share with you that these facts are in front of us as we start to see what God did. And I want you to take a good mental look. 13 trains a day, 100 cars long, trundled through the wilderness to feed the children of Israel. Conservatively, bunched up, the people alone took up 41 miles. Conservatively, with all the animals, 123 miles. And all of those animals and all of those people took 49 hours to go past the same juniper tree. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of people. The logistics needed to feed, to water, to house those people. Can you imagine when Joshua and Caleb were sent out to find if they should go into the land flowing with milk and honey to capture the land? Can you imagine why now those other spies came back and said, "Full of giants"? They didn't want another campsite in another place where there were mountains and rocks all round. They didn't want to have to find a 10.5 by 10.5 mile campsite. How do you squash a 10.5 square campsite between mountains. The valleys weren't big enough, which may mean that they would have to be 20 miles long and a mile or so wide. That's too big a campsite. And to strike camp every day, to strike camp once a month, must have been a monumental thing. Oh, and we haven't got to the juicy details of the tabernacle that took a whole herd of horses and carriages just to make sure that they could get along, and a whole team of men that did nothing else but dismantle and put together again the tent, the tabernacle. We haven't looked at the wonderful fact that the shoes never wore out. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in the pulpit, and I'd come in from outside, and I thought, sitting up there, and you were singing, I thought, boy, my feet feel wet. And I looked, I got a great big hole in my shoes. I didn't know that. I thought, well, how did that happen? And I looked and I hid them. I didn't want you to see. I hid them underneath the chair. And must remember to send those to the repairers. But I remember how very well my father had looked after me, because I'd had those shoes about 6 years and they'd not worn out. But can you imagine the same pair of boots 40 years? Wearing them every day? Every day? You'd get sick of them, wouldn't you? My mother, she wouldn't like me to say this, so I better not tell you. But I'll tell you just a bit. My mother is a collector of shoes. I don't know how many pairs she has, but it's enormous. One day I said to her, she'd sent me for something in a cupboard, and I opened the cupboard and shoes scattered everywhere because I opened the wrong cupboard. And I said, what in the world do you do with all these shoes? You must house centipedes around here. And she said, no, they're good shoes. And I looked, and it's true. Some of them hadn't been worn more than once or twice. How in the world can you justify that, being a Christian? Not looking at anyone here in case you did it, and you do it. But how can you justify having so many pairs of shoes and only wearing them once in a blue moon? Oh, she said, I get fed up with them. They become old-fashioned. I said, well, how old are the oldest? Oh, 20 years. 20 years. And they're all neatly packed, all neatly put together, all neatly racked. They were all there, the old-fashioned styles, the new styles, the tall heels, the short heels, the fat, flat noses, the pointed noses, the stiletto heels, the sling backs and the fixed backs, the wing fronts, and the flat fronts, and the open fronts, and the toe fronts, all the funny things. The little thin soles. I don't know why women sometimes bother to buy so many holes and such a lot of thin sole just to look fashionable. You may as well go around in bare feet, really. But can you imagine all those things? We are fashionable people, but the children of Israel went for 40 years in the same pair of boots. Now, wouldn't that have been something for Dr. Scholl? Or a salesman that was selling odor eaters? You have had your boots 3 years. Here are odor eaters that will rejuvenate them and make them feel like new and smell better. Can't you just see the commercials of that day? Clothes didn't wear out. They really didn't wear out. One of the considerations when I got this jacket, which, by the way, is leather, I want you to know that because it looks like plastic, but it is leather. And I just want to boast for a minute. And it was a lot of money. And when I bought it, it was a very little amount of money because the man said, it's a funny shape. And we've waited a long time for somebody with a funny shape to buy it. And so it was old stock and they reduced it and reduced it and reduced it. I think the price had been crossed out about 6 times. And I said to him, well, I don't have the money with me. And he said, never mind, take it. And send me the money when you can. I said, well, you don't know me. He said, you've got an honest face. I had been in the store 2 or 3 times. But one of the considerations of buying a leather jacket is they don't wear out very quickly. And you're stuck with them. Let me tell you a story about my wife who won't listen. But when she was young, she saw people wearing fur coats. And she wanted a fur coat. She lived in Canada. where everybody needs a fur coat. So she bought this thing that looks like a bell tent. Very warm. And guess what? Would you like to buy a fur coat that looks like a bell tent? And she bought that when she was very young. And she's had it a year or two now. I've got to be very careful. But that 60-year-old coat, or however old it is, all the 20, 30 years it's been in her possession, all that time, it won't wear out. Now you pray, I guess, that the moth come in and chew on it. Or that it gets dandruff and all the bits fall out. But it doesn't change. It's still there. She wanted to modernize it, and I was going to Canada, and so she cut the cuffs off and made me a nice hat. They thought I was with the RCMPs a couple of times because of this nice fluffy hat. But I told them my name wasn't Nelson Eddy, and they didn't see Janet MacDonald around, so they knew I wasn't with the RCMPs. Now, I'm using these silly illustrations to remind you that the shoes didn't wear out, the clothes didn't wear out, and God supplied a train of 1,268 cars at least a day for 40 years to bring millions, over 10 million gallons of water a day, to bring 160 boxcars of approximately 4,000 cubic feet each to feed the children of Israel. How big is your God? Can I ask you that question? It's a tiddly thing, really, isn't it? To say, Lord, could we have some paint to paint our church? Some blacktop to blacktop our parking? To carpet a corridor? How big is your God? How big is your God? Can you imagine poor old Moses? God said to him, Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, God says, let my people go. I think Moses was terrified that Pharaoh would say yes. I honestly think that every time, those nine times that Pharaoh said no, I think Moses was relieved. Because how did he get all those people through the wilderness and through the Red Sea? How was he going to get them there in one piece? How was he going to make it? How was he ever going to get all those people to their destination without mutiny? And two or three times in years gone by, I've gone to a board or whatever it was necessary, and I said, can we do this? And they said, no. And I thought, that's good. I'm not responsible now. Then once, I remember going to a board and saying, do you think we could do this? Knowing that they would say no, and they said yes. And I was in a panic, because now it had to work. And I was in such a panic because they had agreed with me that this was a good idea, and the people were to be let go in the nicest and most spiritual sense. And the terrifying thing was, how could I prove that God was going to be faithful and do what he said he'd do? And I had to show the people that, and I identified a little bit with Moses. Moses had to say, all God told me to do was go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And then God said, I got to walk out in front of you and lead you to the Red Sea. Can you imagine the faith that Moses had to exhibit? God told him to go towards the Red Sea, but he didn't show him a bridge. There was no Golden Gate Bridge. There was no Oakland Bridge. There was no go to and a come from over that river, over that great sea. And it wasn't just a river. It was a whole delta area that he was to cross. Can you imagine, just for a minute, God didn't tell him how he was going to go across. He didn't tell him how he was going to get out of Egypt. He just said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And then he said, lead my people out. And he did both. Pharaoh gave permission for the people to leave, all 123 miles worth of them. And then they came to the Red Sea. Can you imagine Moses looking back 123 miles, this great straggling mass of people, taking 49 hours at least to pass the same juniper tree? Can you imagine him looking at that juniper tree and thinking, aren't they ever going to get here? And standing on the edge of the Red Sea and seeing the people bottleneck up all around him. Can you imagine his ulcer? Can you imagine all the little juices inside him sort of squirting into his abdominal cavity or whatever it is and giving him all sorts of heebie-jeebies? Because that looks like Pharaoh's chariots. Must be 125 miles away. And I got to get them all across the Red Sea, and the Red Sea's just flowing as calm and as nice as ever. Can you imagine some of the people saying to him, how many boats do you think we'll need? I'm looking around this congregation. I wonder how you would have reacted, you fellows. Fellows, how would you? You practical men, how would you? You'd have got hold of the Bud Kaufmans and the Dennis Kaufmans and said, hey, hammer nails. Jess Osborne would have said, no, solder metal. Vern Hart would have said, carpet it. We've got to be quiet in our crossing. I think Chuck Weiser would have said, let's get them all to sing so that they're happy while they drown. Vic Erickson would have fed him lettuce. He'd have been worried where he was going to get enough lettuce from to feed all those people, and so on. Now, it sounds silly, doesn't it? It sounds silly, but think about it. And Moses stood there, and God said, reach out and see what I'm going to do. And he reached out, and the water parted. And 123 miles worth of people crossed, listen to this, on dry land. On dry land. So dry that they didn't sink. That is fabulous. Now, you can explain it away. You can say, well, it was rock. You can explain it away and say the wind blew and it suddenly became very hard because the sun was particularly hot. You can explain all sorts of things away. But the miracle is the waters parted and it took 123 miles worth of people to get across there. Have you ever driven cattle? Let me tell you something about driving cattle. I know a little bit about it. You come to a dry, something that looks like a dry riverbed, is just a little soggy. And you have 1,000 head of cattle. And you push those cattle down into that riverbed so that they'll go across the river and the dried riverbed and up the other side, just a little mud. And the first couple of cows that go through, they just go down to their ankles in mud and they slosh that mud around and they get up the other side. But the next group of cows and steers that go in, they go down a little deeper, up halfway up their hocks and they slosh around and they go up the other side. And by the time you get the 1,000th one through there, he or she's to their bellies in filthy, stinking mud. And they've churned what seemed to be dry into a great quagmire. And you're sitting on a horse thinking, how am I going to get across there? This happened to me. And I said to the horse, Tony, don't let me down. Because I was surrounded by real cowboys. And whatever you do, don't let me down. I don't know what we're going to do, but whatever you do, do it. And I'm sure he understands every word I speak. And if not, I hate to say it this way, but it would seem to me that the Holy Spirit interprets wonderfully for that horse to hear, for he made one great bound and we were through the quagmire. Mind you, I didn't stay with the saddle, but the horse went through clean. Interesting. But these people crossed on dry ground. This is the question of this evening. How big is your God? just in our little cell here, we've seen every pew filled. I hope you praise God for that, do you? I hope you do. Isn't that wonderful? We began to see people get saved. Do you pray for the salvation of souls? Do you? That we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a very small thing that we're asking. When you see the gigantuan ability of our great God, we ought to sing with all our hearts, "How great thou art! Oh Lord, my God, when I consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how very great thou art." How big's your God? Big enough to fill this church? Big enough to cause people to get right with God? Big enough to cause this place to vibrate with the saving grace and the songs of the set free? Big enough? How big's your God? Big enough to pay for some choir robes? Big enough that we can have a banquet and have over 200 people laughing, giggling, fellowshipping, and loving one another? Big enough for that? How big is your God? Now, all those funny little figures that I shared with you, they may have appeared to you to be a little exaggerated. I share this with you. They most definitely are not. They are a very conservative estimate. Yet that's how big our God is. And look how true he is. He did it for 40 years. Have you been a Christian 40 years? Some of you have. And he's never failed you. 60 years? I know this, for as long as God has been recognized by man, he has never failed the man who has put his trust in him, who has walked in the ways of the Lord. Do you believe that? Oh, I hope you do. I hope, I pray, you do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this rather fun time and yet this challenging time. Help us as we elevate our sights and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to see him who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to put our trust in him. Wash this congregation, that it may be white like driven snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. We ask these things for thy name's sake, thy glory and thy honor's sake. Amen.